Many people are not aware of the group called Righteousness, Righteous Among the Nations. It is the nation of Israel honoring and remembering those people who, during the Holocaust of the 1940s, who rescued Jews. Two such people that are names you've probably never heard of, Pastor Andre and his wife Magda, of a small village in France, a village of only some 5,000. Well, they are named among those righteous among the nations. At that time, a man from Vienna went to this village to seek safety. And years later, he turned 90, and he donated $2 million to that community because of what they had done. It began with an elderly lady, a Jewish lady, seeking asylum and safety with Pastor Andre and his wife Magda. They took her in, and then not only did they take her in, but at the risk of their own life, they took others in, and they encouraged their church to do so. They would make an announcement that there are some new Old Testaments in, and does anybody want any? And that was their way of saying that there were Jews looking to be taken up, taken care of, and hidden from the Nazis. They saved some 5,000 souls. They truly are righteous among the nations. And the $2 million at Schwamm, one of those souls that was saved that he donated, is nothing compared to the lives that were saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, let us look back on those who have served you in ways that we could never imagine. And Lord, let us never tire of doing good, but seek to serve you in all things, Lord, putting the needs of others above ourselves first. Never be lacking in zeal, being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labors in the Lord are never in vain. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen and amen. We are called never to tire of doing good. Reading here at the end of 2 Thessalonians, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgot which verse I'm at. 3:6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings, which would be the New Testament they've had there, and other letters, but mainly from the Old Testament at that time, because this was one of the earliest letters. But avoid those who are idle, disruptive. Do not live according to the teachings you received from us. These can seem like harsh words. We use words like shunning, excommunication, but that's not what these words are about. It's not about manipulating or building fear in somebody, like, well, if we excommunicate you, you can't go to heaven, or we're just going to avoid you and treat you like a leper. It was about being redemptive, drawing boundaries, not focusing on the 10 or 20% that may have problems, but focusing on those who can do the work, who are not tired of doing good, who never lack in zeal, but dealing properly with those who don't. And think about this. This is for believers. It's not asking us to treat non-believers in the same way. But it's saying, be careful. Don't hang around them. Don't let their slothfulness rub off on you. Because in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. Paul had gone up to see this church in Thessalonica, had left. Paul had Silas and Timothy with them. And it wasn't like they were going on the mission field and sleeping in, not helping with the dishes, not shoveling snow, not doing no yard work. No, they pitched in. They were doing the work of the ministry. They were doing what had to be done. No one could accuse them of being idle. It's like here at the church, we do different ministries. Those who teach, Sunday schools, even though those are more limited now, work with youth, children, playing in the band, working in the yard, upkeeping the building. We are all pitching in. And he says, we set an example. In verse 8, nor do we eat anyone's food without paying for it. We didn't just live off of you. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring. We were laboring and we were toiling so that we would not be a burden to you. Paul was a missionary, an apostle. He tells a story on the road. He was riding to Damascus. He encountered the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and told him he had a mission for him. And Paul considered himself one as abnormally born. He wasn't one of the original disciples. But the Lord came to him later. But he was working hard. Traveled. Was beat. Lived in a dangerous world. Yet he didn't take benefits. And this doesn't mean this was the best way, because he later talks about paying the worker what he's worth. But he didn't want anybody to accuse him of being in the ministry for the wrong reasons. Because then, as now, some get rich off the ministry. Not that it's wrong, but that's not the goal. And he wanted them to know that was not him. And he is willing to do it simply for the good news of Jesus Christ and for his faith. And he says this in verse 9. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as models for you to imitate. He believes he had the right. That he should be taken care of for doing this work. And it's a principle for all. You know, everyone should be well paid. There's nothing wrong with being well paid. I can't always say whose salaries are equal or not. But whether in the workforce, at the church, or not, we're going to be well compensated. But we should also realize as Christians, we are to advance the kingdom of God, not for our own personal benefit, but for others. I was a part of a ministry, and we had had a director who had basically volunteered initially, and then we were able to pay her. And then as the ministry grew, we had good sponsorship, and she was doing a lot of work. We discussed about paying her really what she was worth, because she had basically was volunteering, and we had the money to do so. In the past, it wasn't like we could have if we even wanted to. We just didn't have the money. And believe me, she was worth every penny. Worth any director's salary, CEO's salary. So we have the money and we're going to pay her. And some people were like, well, no, this is ministry. And somebody brings up, well, my son's a pastor of a small church and he doesn't get paid much. You know, I used to work at such and such a job and I didn't make that much money. Well, I'm sorry, your son as a pastor isn't paid well. So we should punish her? I'm sorry, at your job, they didn't pay you well. They should have, but we should punish her. But most of us realize we have the funds and she should be well compensated. I mean, she wasn't getting rich off this. And Paul says, you know, this isn't about getting rich. And sometimes, you know, it's easy to criticize some of those in the ministry who are doing more than quite well. And I don't know where the boundary line is. But sometimes having your own Learjet can get a lot of kind of iffy. Now, there's legitimate reasons sometimes to have that. But sometimes there's legitimate reasons to question that. I don't always claim to know the facts. But Paul worked hard. He didn't sleep in. He was beaten. He traveled on dangerous roads. And yet he still bought his own food and took care of himself. And he goes, I had every right to demand pay. But I didn't. And so we as a church are called to take care of. When we have other groups come in, we like to bless them. The missionaries from Honduras, the New Life Drama Team. It's nice when we can bless them. And oftentimes they are very thankful for our congregation's generosity in what we do. And it is a blessing what we do for them, your giving. And then he goes in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. It's not that they can't work, They're unwilling. And to some people, they think, this is so harsh. I don't believe so. Well, people say, well, food's a right. Healthcare is a right. Heating and electricity are a right. And I would actually disagree with that. You see, if it's a right, think about this. If you have cancer and you need a kidney transplant, you won't get one. They draw the lines. They have to make decisions. Well, if healthcare is a right, then it doesn't matter. You get that kidney. No, healthcare, food, electricity is a need. We need it. But even in the needs, it says it. But if you're not willing to work, we're not going to take care of you. That's not harsh. For instance, a few years back, we had a call. There was a family of five. There was a couple in their 50s, and one of them was receiving Social Security disability. The other spouse was not. One of their children and their significant other was living with them. Neither of those two worked. And they had a young elementary child, and they needed help with their electricity. And here's what I'm thinking. People in this church have donated money for benevolence like this, for people in need. There's four adults. One of them cannot work, and the three others are not working. Does that make any sense? Is the best thing we could do is pay their electricity? No, I don't think so. It's actually probably the worst thing we could do. To enable a selfish, idle, lazy, and I use the word lazy, not to be pejorative and mean-spirited, but to outright speak to what's happening. You got three adults, able-bodied adults, that won't work. And if we pay their electricity this week, what about next month? What about the month after that? We are called to be diligent with our resources, to be innocent as a dove, but shrewd as a snake. And the scripture, it's not harsh when it says if someone is unwilling to work, it's like we're not going to feed them. There's a difference between people in need and people of those who take advantage of it. And he goes on, we hear that among you there are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. This isn't my opinion. This isn't holy writ scripture. If you're unwilling to work, you don't eat. And you should change your attitude and change your mind. And if we as a church and others coddle them and enable them, they'll never change. And then they'll teach their kid that. And it's generational. People need to have work and purpose. We were made to work. We were made to have a reason to get up in the morning. Many of you might understand this. Some have not seen this. I've worked with people who don't work. They get by. They're able to live off family, live off other means. Some government, some others, and they have no purpose, and their life is aimless. They're hard to work with. They're miserable. Their life is full of drama and trauma because they're simply idle and have nothing all day. I one time was working with a family, and there's a young man and another pastor and I. We had worked to get him a job. I went to the store where he was working, met the other young men there, kind of told him that this kid's got some difficulties, but he's going to be working here. And everybody was excited. But other family members had said, you know, we get about $200 a month in food stamps, and we're going to probably lose it. I don't know if they would have. But even if they would have, you're going to make $800 a month, and you're going to lose $200. Does it make any sense? No. But the mentality, the area that he was in, the people he's around, he didn't take the job because of that defeatist mentality. We later on worked with this kid, young man. We got him a job, and the difference in his life is tremendous. He's proud of it. He talks about it. We're talking about getting him more hours. And it's not easy. It was hard because he can't drive. We have to get transportation for him. Some other government agencies help. But the change in his life, having something to look to knowing he's accomplishing something, has changed his life. It's nice to see him be proud of it. Some other young adults that I see in his group who don't work, and he even jokes sometimes, their life is just full of drama and trauma. All they do is they're busybodies and idols, and he sees the difference. Now, overall, this huge problem of a generational welfare, I know what the problem is, but I don't always know what the fix is. But when I could work in this young man's life, when others of us could work in his life, you know, the job coach was so great. We got a job coach to one of those Kansas agencies working together to see his life changed. I don't know what the all big master fix is, but I know at times that God calls us to never tire of helping someone like that and see the real pride. There's talk of this thing called a living wage. We're just going to give people a wage for being alive. Sounds great if you want to destroy somebody's life. Just pay them to sit around and do nothing. You will destroy their life. It sounds good on paper. It destroys their life. If you want to destroy a soul, do that for them. Verse 13, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. We are called to work with people sometimes who don't want our help. Work with each other. You know, I just love being here this morning with it's a small group. I know we'd have a small group, but it allows us to get here, be able to put this out online. It's neat to see people come together and do this and to help each other out. And I'll throw into Valentine's Day on this. I'm not necessarily doing a sermon on Valentine's Day, but it applies here. Never tire of working on your marriage. Never tire of it. You know, there's a joke within the marriage counseling system that, you know why every couple thinks, well, it's not a joke actually, why every couple thinks they're going to make it? The divorce rate could be 50%. The divorce rate could be 90%. But you talk to this young couple who's getting married and they're like, we're not like that. We're different. Why is that? Because we're in love. We're in love. Well, what do you think about the other 90 people we married last year? You think they hated each other? Hey, let's hate each other. Let's do something. Let's get married. No, they were in love too. And they got divorced. If you think just being in love is going to work for you, you're delusional and naive. If you think, I just got saved and I'm going to church and everyone's perfect and I'm just going to love being there. Yo, that ain't true. There's a lot of imperfect people here. Just give me time and I will offend you. I will eventually say the wrong thing. The person next to you will eventually say the wrong thing. You'll go to church with somebody who didn't brush your teeth and they got bad breath. Love does not make the world go round. Love just makes the trip worthwhile. Hard work, dedication, sweat, tears, tenacity, grit make the world go around. And it's the same thing for marriage. Date and keep dating. Be romantic and keep being romantic. Not just, well, it's Valentine's Day. I haven't done anything all year. Well, you're about a day late and a dollar short. You're 364 days late. You should always be dating your spouse. It takes work to be married. I've said this before and I'll say it again. There's an old joke about a wife being disappointed with her husband and they're talking about the table and she goes, you don't tell me you love me anymore. And he goes, honey, I said I loved you when we got married and if it changes, I'll let you know. That's not good enough. That's not a good sign. It takes hard work and dedication. Never stop working on romance. Yes, when you're in love and you're in the honeymoon phase, all those things happen naturally. After we're married 3 years, maybe a kid, seeing someone sick and throwing up, seeing them wake up in the morning with morning breath, morning hair. You know, they get furniture disease. Guys get furniture disease. Their chest falls to their drawers. Hasn't happened to me yet. Sticking my stomach in. But we're not as pretty as we used to be. I know some of you that's hard to believe, but it's true. It takes hard work and dedication. In the ministry, it takes hard work and dedication. There's another joke about people who work in the church, whether you're pastors, Sunday school teachers, volunteers. You know, we're the sheep of Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd. You've seen that picture where Jesus has the lamb over his shoulders, and it's so cute. Let me tell you something about sheep. They bite. They're dumb. I own sheep. Well, my dad owns sheep. I got to work the sheep. He owned them, and I worked them. They're dumb. They have ticks. When you shear them, there's ticks everywhere. So when Jesus says he's the good shepherd, he's really not complimenting us. It's kind of an inside joke. People are like sheep, and people are bite. Or the other joke, where there's ever there's two or more, there's problems. You know, the church should have problems. Because we're not perfect. Oh, your church is full of hypocrites. Yes, join in. You're one of us. Oh, all those people in the church are just a mess. Yes, we should be. Could you imagine going to a hospital and complaining because there's sick people? What are these sick people doing here? It's hospital. Now, the problem with the church can be is some people who should get well refuse to. They like laying in bed and having a bell and getting room service. And sometimes, like Paul said, we're going to stop the room service. You're well now. Get up. Get your own food. Get your own drink. Get to work. We have other sick patients down the next wing, and we expect you to help us take care of them. Yeah, but I like just sitting here and having people take care of me. What about my needs? I've got needs. Yeah, and so do the other people. You want to fulfill your needs? One of the best ways to fulfill your needs is to help other people. I just love these words. As for you, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. Secret here. Women, you might like this. Men, you won't. In the Greek, it just says brothers. So women, this doesn't matter to you. It's just for the men. No. He meant, even though he says brothers, the brethren, he meant men and women, all of us. Never tire of what's doing good. You know, if everybody had it together here, well, we'd be a country club. Wouldn't that be nice? But you know what they said about Jesus? He hung around the elite and the rich. Friend of the wealthy. No. Friend of sinners. Hung around the down and out. You know, one of his disciples was named Simon the Zealot. I can't say this is 100%, but it gives you the impression he was a terrorist. Jesus hung around a rough crowd. And then get this. Another guy was Matthew. He had sold out to the Romans, the guys the terrorist was fighting. I mean, Jesus, you should have listened to me. You don't get a terrorist and an IRS worker and make them disciples. I'm sure at first he had sleep between them. You know, the church is a bunch of messed up people. That's why he says, never tire of doing good. If it was easy, and I've heard somebody in this congregation say it, if it was easy, everybody would do it. And I don't like hearing that sometimes. That's why we're told to never tire of doing good. Because it is hard. And it's such a blessing to see people here this morning. Those who couldn't make it, and you bless us in other ways and other times. You were smart not to get out and come here this morning. Maybe you're smarter than I am. Or this group. But it's great to have this group here this morning, because I'd have to come and record anyways. So it's nice to have help. But it's nice throughout the year with COVID. all the different people that pitched in different ways. It's a blessing. Sometimes when I get a call and we got to move a fridge, and I call some of y'all, it's a blessing. And we are called never to get tired of doing it, because it is hard. It is demanding. It is frustrating. And you can get jaded. We'll build on more of that next week, because we're shortening up today, and we'll continue this about it's easy to get jaded, but he says never tire of doing good. Let us be a people, never be lacking in zeal, but always serving the Lord, being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know our labors in the Lord, they are not in vain. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing good. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for everything you've given to us, Lord. And Lord, as we close here, Lord, let us be encouraged by these words, challenged by these words, faithful to these words. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we close, we're going to close with a short song. We have a time of prayer and song at the altar rails. And if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, or if you've just tired out and need encouragement, contact me, call, Facebook, online, as we are encouraged to always do our work in the Lord. Amen and amen.
This is the end. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my
closing with 1 Timothy 4:10. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. Let us go in peace, sharing God's like, making disciples. Amen and amen.